I'm so used to speaking in Rhode Island where we only meet in bigger chunks of time, and so I'm so used to reviewing things. We don't really need to have a big review because, you know, I don't think you've forgotten that much since yesterday, hopefully. We're looking at the 12 tribes, the family of Jacob, as a picture of the family of God. And especially we're homing in on their relationship to the land, because the land was God's marvelous picture of His Son. In Psalm 106, where the psalmist describes the history of God's people and tells about their fall and their subsequent scattering to the nations, the psalmist tells the reason why it all happened. In Psalm 106, verse 24, we read, "They despised the pleasant land. They did not believe His word. Therefore, He cast them down in the wilderness and cast their seeds among the nations and scattered them in the lands." Because they despised the pleasant land. That pleasant land, that Canaan, Palestine, the promised land, God was upset because that little piece of real estate was dear to His heart. He had created it to become an object lesson picture of His Son. That was God's heart. In that land they would live. From that land they would survive. Out of that land they would exist. They would live in it and draw from it and drink from it and eat from it and abide in that marvelous land, the land of milk and honey. And when they despised that land, when they ruined God's picture, God scattered them to the ends of the earth. Well, it's interesting to trace the 12 tribes, and each one had a different response, a different attitude toward that precious land. Now, obviously, in this last lesson, wouldn't be fair to anybody, me or you, to take the 9.5 tribes that are left. This morning, Bob asked me how long I'm going to speak. Well, it depends on what we look at. And so we've had to come and just select one that I feel, in my own heart, I pray it's of the Lord. Lillian and I couldn't agree on this. And we studied together, and it's so difficult to home in on one. But I pray God will use this. I decided to pick a tribe that there's a good chance you probably wouldn't study on your own. You know, all of us don't have the same calling and the same privilege. I realize what a privilege I have to have the time, and He's given me a library, to have the time and the books to be able to trace out certain things. All of you don't have that opportunity. And so, since there's sort of a lot known about Judah, the Christ-centered tribe, and much is known about Levi, the priestly tribe, and so on, and a lot of the information on some of the other tribes is readily available, but since the message of Dan is sort of tucked away here and there, and it does require a little donkey work, I thought in closing we might look at that tribe, the tribe of Dan. Now, there are two items of background that it's sort of cold fact, but I think if we understand this background, it'll shed light on the spiritual message of the tribe of Dan. So let me just give you this background. We ought to understand the lot and how they divided the land by the lot. And then I want to give a little background on the actual division of the land and how they divided it up. And then we'll try to isolate the principle out of those two things, and then we'll home in on the tribe of Dan. First, the lot. They divided the land up by lot. Now, I don't know if you have the same reference books I have, but most of the reference books I have, when I tried to figure out the lot and look it up, some people can just take their Bibles and the Holy Spirit and go into a room and study their Bibles and the Holy Spirit ministers Christ to them. It doesn't work that way with me. I have to read everything I can get hold of first, or I come up dry. And I just sort of read everything I can get, and then say, I come to the Lord and say, Lord, as far as I know, these are the facts. Now, turn it into wine. Show me Christ. But sometime when you go digging up those facts, it is so dry. And most of the commentaries I have, or the reference books, they try to explain what the lot was rather than why God chose the lots. And it's amazing, you know, when you think of the lot. I always had this picture that it was sort of like the roll of the dice, you know, and that God just divided it up by lot. And he rolled the dice and said, that's your number, you go north. And that's your number, you go south, or something like that. I had a dear brother in the Lord who's been laid up many years with MS. And one time in a very spiritual discussion, I said, what is your attitude toward God in terms of this disease? And just as clear, he didn't even have to think about it. He says, I pulled a bad card. Is that the lot? I received a letter about a month ago from a dear sister in the Lord, a friend, and she had just found out that her husband has an incurable cancer. And it was sort of like, you know, when it rains, it pours in her life, and everything just seemed to go upside down in her life, and the kids were giving her trouble, and it just seemed like everything was caving in. And at the end of her letter, she put a P.S. And here it is. I know he must have his reasons, but I still think there's something about me that tees him off. Is that the lot? What is a lot? It's amazing, you know. You read some of these things, and some say, well, what they did was they had stones. And others say that they put them in wooden boxes. And some say, but some people say wooden boxes. They were golden boxes. Let me say, they weren't golden boxes, clay urns. That's where they put the stone. And they were colored stones, white and black. And depending on what they were going to decide. If they were going to decide guilt, then they'd choose the black stone. They'd have all these things in a container, and then all white stones and one black one. And they're looking for Achan. And so they'd go in there, you know, and if your stone came up black, then you're the guilty party. Or remember when they were trying to find out in Saul's day, they were trying to find Jonathan, and they just put in all the stones, they say, and they pull up the black one. Or Jonah. Remember, by lots they found out who Jonah was, causing that trouble. They say, well, but they used the white stones if they were going to elect an officer, like a king. And so Saul was chosen by lot. And some of the priestly functions were determined by lot. In fact, in the New Testament, Matthias, who took the place supposedly of Judas, was chosen by lot. And then others say they weren't just white and black stones. They were many colored stones. That's how they decided the spoils of the land. After a victory, the spoils were determined. And they take a bar of gold and they put a red stone on it. And then you dip in. If you got the red stone, you got the bar of gold. And they would divide up all the spoils with all the colored stones and so on. I don't know how they used the lot. But I'm so glad God tells us why. Some people say it's closely connected with the Urim and Thummim. Well, that was a big help. I don't know if you ever tried to look up the Urim and Thummim. It just means lights, and supposedly the high priest had this privilege of, you know, he had this breastplate with all the stones of Israel. One commentator I had said he would go into the Holy of Holies, and when he wanted to find out which tribe it was, he would look down at the stones, and one would blink. Reuben. I don't know if they blinked. I don't know if one glowed. I don't understand Urim and Thummim any more than the lot. But I know why they did it. Proverbs 16:33 says the lot is cast into the lap. Some people think, therefore, it's not a clay urn, or it's not a box, or golden, or wooden. But the high priest would have his ephod, and he'd lift it up, and now he's got a lap. And the lot was cast into the garment of the high priest. But here's the point. It's every decision is from the Lord. However they did the lot is sort of incidental. The lot was used to reveal the will of God. Whatever the Urim and Thummim were, did, is, was, it was light. That's the point of it. It was to show the will of God. Proverbs 18:18 says, the lot puts an end to contention and decides among the mighty. The lot was to show God's heart. They cast the lot in those days. They said, now we know God's will. That was God's will. That's God's decision. That's God's heart. You know, today that word has sort of dribbled down and it means luck or chance. In our state, you know, we have the lot. That came from that. The lottery. Whatever my lottery. In the Bible, it doesn't mean that. In the Bible, it's not luck or chance. Even because they divided the land up, even when we say a lot, a parking lot, parcel of ground, a building lot, that all came back to Joshua when they divided the land up by lot. But the point of it was to find God's heart, to know God's pleasure, to know God's will, and they used the lot to determine that. Now we get on this will of God. I think if anybody has asked me a question, I can say more than any other, has to do with the will of God. Christians just seem to be so concerned. How do I know the will of God? And they have this idea that God's a boss, you know, and he has this. I remember when I worked as an orderly in a hospital. And every day I'd come in, there was a bulletin board that had my name on it. And there was a list of duties that I had to do for that day. And Ed Miller, shave Mr. A, take Mr. B out of bed, give Mr. C an enema, or whatever. And I would just go through the list, and if I could get done early, and my employer wasn't around, I could leave, see. And some people think that's the will of God. Every day he posts a list, all right, Lord, what do you want for me today? If I do this and this and this and this and this, maybe I can play golf this afternoon. Get it done, be the will of God. The will of God is God's heart. It's God himself. It's what makes Jesus happy. That's the will of God. What pleases him? When your heart is set on the will of God, your heart is set on what makes Jesus happy. And when your heart is real, that's a direction. It's an attitude. And when your heart is set on that, it's really not that hard to find the will of God. Just want to do what makes him happy. It's amazing how things come together when that's the direction. And I want to stress that because of Dan. We're going to study Dan. And as I understand it, this is the man who was discontent with his lot. God had chosen something that would make God happy. And Dan said, I don't want what makes God happy. I want what makes Dan happy. And pretty much that's the essence of the principle I'd like to speak about today. Dan was unhappy with the will of God. So however it was done, it was the revelation of God's heart. Now there's a second piece of background that'll help us with the message of Dan. And that was how the lot was, the land was distributed. Now I know by lots. But let me break that down a little for you. Notice Numbers 26. 55 and 56. There's a wonderful principle of life in that passage. It says, the land shall be divided by lot. They shall receive the inheritance according to the names of the tribes of their fathers, according to the selection by lot. And then he adds, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller groups. Two other times in the Bible, you have that same reference. Do it by size. Do it by lot. What's man's part? What's God's part here? How can I divide the inheritance by size if I have to wait till the lot's cast? The principle is this, and what was true in picture form is true now. The lot, God's will, was always decided on two principles. Number one, on the lot, which is God's pleasure. It's always, His will is always chosen on His pleasure and man's capacity. Think about that. God's pleasure and man's capacity. Now it sounds like this, when you just read it on the surface, it sounds like after the 7-year war for Canaan, everybody got together and sat in a circle, and however they did it, they divided the land up by lots. But that's not how it happened. There's actually three steps in the division of the land. And again, this is just fact, but let me give it to you. The first division of the land was without lots. You see, there were two groups. Caleb, you remember Caleb, he came to Joshua and said, in effect, since the lot is the revelation of God's will, before you start casting lots, give me some land. You don't have to cast lots for me, because I already know God's will. God told me way back in the days of Moses the piece of land He was going to give me. So I already know God's will. You don't have to cast lots for me. Joshua 14:12. Now then, give me this hill country. And so Caleb, without a lot, by the will of God, because he knew God's will, was given the land of Hebron, right in the middle of what would later become part of Jacob's inheritance, the Christ-centered tribe. And then the five daughters of Zelophehad came to him and said, you don't have to cast lots for us either, because we also know God's will. We went to Moses one day and explained our situation. Our father died without sons, and so we had no inheritance. And so God told us that we would have a certain inheritance. He promised us a place in the Jordan Valley. And so the priests, Eleazar and Joshua, said, if that's God's will, that's what you get. So no lot was cast for them, and they got that. That's the first stage, the division of the land without lots. The second stage, there were only two lots cast. They went to Gilgal, and the first two lots were cast. The first one went to Judah. And Judah, the Christ-centered tribe, the Messianic tribe, received almost the entire southern part of Palestine. 1,400 square miles of land. The second lot went to Joseph. There was only one lot, but he's got two sons, so the one lot was split. But it was only one lot. And they got almost the whole central part of the land. Two lots and almost half the land is gone. Judah gets the south, and Ephraim and Manasseh divide up the center. How was the rest of the land divided? Here's the third stage. Now there's seven tribes left. Five already had their inheritance. Two and a half tribes on one side of the river, now two and a half tribes on this side of the river. Seven tribes remain and not a lot of land left. And so what Joshua says, and it's, I thought I had the reference here, it's in the Bible. He gathered them at Shiloh, and he said, I want each of your tribes to take three men. Seven times three is 21 men. And you 21 men, just go, whatever land is left, you go and come back. I want you to draw some maps. And I want you to divide up the rest of the land into seven parts. And I want you to use natural boundaries. Just be general. Rivers and mountains and valleys and plains and things like that. And then you divide that up seven ways and come back. And so they went out and 21 men, they went and said, well, there's a mountain and that should go, that goes all the way up to Bill's barn down to the apple tree. All right, that's good. And they just divided it up generally into seven areas. And then they brought it back to Shiloh. And he said, all right, now let's gather around and we'll cast lots for those seven places that you've divided up. And so on. Numbers 33:54 says, you shall inherit the land by lot according to your families. To the larger you will give more inheritance. To the smaller you'll give less inheritance. When you read that, on the surface again, it seems like the largest tribes got the largest land, the smallest tribes got the smallest land. But when you look into it, that's not how it happened. You see, as far as the record goes, numbers of people, when they entered, Simeon was the smallest. And even though later they were enveloped by Jacob took them under his wing. Yet Simeon was allotted 1,000 square miles of land. They're the smallest tribe. Issachar had 257,200 men, which is 168,400 more than Simeon, and he only got 400 square miles. Simeon got 1,000 square miles. And Dan, that we're going to be looking at, he, at the time of entering, was the second largest tribe. Only Judah was bigger than him. Dan had 257,600 men. And he was only allotted 500 square miles, which means that five tribes got more than he did. In fact, 7.5 if you count those on the east of Jordan. It seems like the land was just sort of scattered in a haphazard way. But I believe what God was saying is this. I'll give you what I want you to have by lot. I'll choose that area because I know your capacity. And then you divide it up. That's where the big and the small were. I'll give you the area, and then you divide it up by families. The big family would get a bigger portion in your lot. You see, that's how they divided it up. Some have asked, is God fair? How'd you answer that question? I don't think he is. I don't think the Bible says he's fair. I don't know any place in the Bible that teaches God is fair. If he were, we'd all be the same. Everybody would get the same blessings. Everyone would get the same afflictions. God's got to be fair. There'd be no deformities. There'd be no sickness. We'd all be blessed the same way. No matter what the Constitution says, all men are not created equal. They're just not. All you got to do is look around. He's not fair. He's right. He's just. He's perfect. All his ways are right, but he's not fair. And when he chooses a lot for you and when he chooses a lot for me, he's not really concerned about the next fellow's lot. He chooses the lot based on his pleasure and your capacity. His pleasure and my capacity. In the land, it was all different. Some received deserts. They might have argued, hey, that's not quite fair. Old Asher up there in his rich portion, and I got sand. Is that right, God? That doesn't seem fair to me. And Benjamin says, yeah, I got mostly rocks. That's just great. I'm up here in the mountain, and that filly can run like a doe through these meadows, and I got to carve my existence out of the rocks. Is God fair? Another said, you should come down my place. Whew, arid. You should see the temperature down here. Other tribes, they got the climate of Italy or some nice tropical areas. Why can't I live by the sea like Zebulon? Or like Ed Miller. He gets all of those. Judah says, stop complaining. You ought to see what's east on my inheritance, just the Dead Sea. When God selects the lot for you, when God selects the lot for me, He's giving you His heart because He knows your capacity. He's got a plan, a marvelous plan, and He knows from His heart what you need, what I need, what's going to minister and flow into the program of redemption, and so on. And so God knew His family. Each one was different. Some inheritances were narrow and some were broad. Some were by the sea, some were on rich plains. Some were in the mountain ranges, some were in the forest, and so on. Well, a lot fell to Dan based on God's heart, based on what God knew of Dan's capacity. And Dan said, I don't want that lot. It might be based on God's heart, but God doesn't know my capacity. I can't take this anymore. And Dan got dissatisfied with his lot. All right, that's the background. Now if you'll turn to Judges. The story's in 18, but the background's in 17. I'll run through the background in 17 to get to 18. There are two chapters and three sad stories in these chapters. The first sad story is in 17:1. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. There's a sad story about Micah. And then there's a sad story in verse 7. There was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. Chapter 18:30 gives his name, Jonathan. That's a sad story. And then finally, 18:1. In those days there was no king in Israel. In those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in. That's the third sad story. And there's relationship in all of those sad stories. Micah, Jonathan, and the Danites. You glance at the chapters, speed read, and I'll give the facts. Don't confuse this Micah, by the way, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament. There's a book in the Old Testament called Micah. There's a prophet, a godly man. He lived a long time after this. That's a different Micah. This is not the godly man. Let's at the first five verses of chapter 17. The first picture we have of Micah, nice fellow, he robbed his mother. He robbed his mother of 1,100 pieces of silver. That was his character. That was his nature. He was a thief. He was really a skunk. And he robbed his mother, and she came into the room. I have an idea. She knew it was him. The Bible doesn't say that. But in his hearing, she utters a curse on the thief. I hope that thief gets a blow. And he hears that, and he gets feeling nervous because he's superstitious. And so he confesses, not because his heart is broken, but he doesn't want that curse. And so he tries to return the money to his mother. And she says, no, son, you keep it. And he says, no, mom, you take it. And she's so proud of her son because he's returned the stolen money that she goes into a local silversmith and she says, my son's such a religious man, he returned the money that he stole. Now, why don't you build him a nice little image of God? And so he gets this little thing. And he's all happy now because this is a sign of his heart. I'm religious now because I did this good thing. And even though Micah was a Jew and lived in the land of Ephraim, by the way, which at that time, Shiloh, the center of worship, was there. He didn't have an excuse. The record shows that Micah was just living for himself. He wasn't looking to make Jesus happy. He wasn't trying to seek the Lord. Micah lived for himself. And so he's got this little image now and a couple other things. It was sort of a mixture. He had background. So his little religion sort of mixed it up. And he had some truth and some error. If we were studying Judges, we'd look into that. But we're not. We're looking at Dan eventually. So he sets up a little temple in his bedroom. a little chapel. He doesn't want to get involved in the local fellowship. He's not really seeking the Lord. He can have a private relationship, he thinks. So he goes and he sets up this little closet chapel in his bedroom. And all he lacked was a priest. He had the bedroom, he had the room, he had the altar, he had the idol, but he didn't have a priest. And so he said to his oldest son, "You're a priest." And so he ordained his son to be a priest, and his son was a priest. And he was pretty happy, but he felt a little bit empty because he didn't have a priest. Anyway, that was Micah. One day, he would walk up his driveway, but a real live priest. He looks out the window, and here comes a priest. That's the second sad story, chapter 17. According to the record, this priest was a Levite who was stationed in the Christ-centered tribe of Judah. And that priest didn't like his lot either. Now remember, God had spread the Levites all over the land. They had repented, and God had turned their curse into a blessing. And he appointed 48 Levitical cities. You don't have to be in higher math to know 48, 12, that divides evenly. And so it's going to be easy to spread out these cities. And every city then, every tribe would have four of the Levitical cities. Except that Simeon and Levi were frontier tribes and they only got two Levitical cities each. That gives you four leftover Levitical cities. And so since there were four and Judah was the messianic tribe, they said, "We'll take eight." So the point I'm trying to make is Judah was over-priested. And there were so many priests in Judah. And the Levi wasn't happy there because he couldn't make his mark. And here he was just sort of swallowed up and everybody's doing his thing. And he said, "I don't like this lot. God selected me and set me down here in Judah, but I don't like it." And so he was discontent with his lot. And verse 8 says, "The man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place." He knows God's lot for him is in Judah, but he says, "I don't want that." "Well, where are you going?" "Well, wherever I can find a place. I'm looking for an open door now. I'm looking for the Lord's will." And he didn't know where to go. Well, Micah's eyes turned the size of garbage can covers when he looked out the window and a priest was walking up his driveway, because he was a priest. He had a place without a priest. And here comes a priest without a place. That's got to be God's will. Right? And so Micah offers him a job. Chapter 17:10, "Dwell with me, be a father and a priest to me. I'll give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes for your maintenance." And he said, "What a deal. I found God's will. This is marvelous." And so the Bible says the Levite went in. Soft job. Money, clothes, maintenance, sustenance, shelter. Sounds like God's lot to me. And so the priest, the Levite, became Micah's priest. Now, the tragedy of the whole thing, of course, was that he had thrown away God's happiness. I don't care what makes him happy. God had selected Judah because that was his capacity. He got out of his capacity now, and he's about to be destroyed. God had a pleasure for him down there, but he said, "I don't want that. I'm going to go up here." And now Micah is so thrilled. Chapter 17:13. "Now I know the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite for a priest." God has no choice now. He's got to bless me because I have a professional. This man's ordained. He's got the papers. And certainly God has to bless me. Micah, Jonathan, there is no blessing outside of God's lot. There is no happiness outside of God's lot. Well, all of that is background because of chapter 18. Now let's look and get into it, and may God, by His good Spirit, help us. In those days, there was no king in Israel.
The tribe of the Danites was seeking for themselves an inheritance to live in, for until that day an inheritance had not been allotted to them by possession among the tribes. Now it looks like that verse is saying that no lot at this point had been cast for Dan. But that's not the record. A lot had been cast for Dan. He had received the seventh lot. Joshua 19, verse 40. It was a beautiful inheritance between Judah and Ephraim. Went all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. Great day, people go to the Med on vacation. This was a marvelous inheritance, and for a time they had it. Judges 5 talks about the tribe of Dan, and they were in ships. They had ships, they had their inheritance. Wonderful inheritance. There were no deserts in Dan's inheritance. There were no untillable rocks in Dan's inheritance. There were no forests to chop down in Dan's inheritance. Beautiful place, right on the Med. What happened? Judges 1:34 tells us. Then the Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country. They did not allow them to come down to the valley. It was the enemy, the Philistines, those awful Amorites. The lot that God had chosen for them was too difficult. It involved a struggle. You see, God expected of all the tribes, once the lot was cast, that they would move in and conduct a mop-up operation, that they would go in and occupy and subdue the land, possess it, drive out the enemy. That was true of all the tribes. God said, I'll be with you. Trust me. I'll drive them out. The Danites didn't have an inheritance for one reason and one reason only. They didn't take it. They had it, but they didn't take it. They didn't possess it. I don't know how deep you are in Jesus. And I don't know in the days ahead how much God's going to show you of Himself. But no matter how far along you get, friends, it's always going to come back to this. Are you a receiver? It always comes back to that. Great saints are great receivers. And the greatest saint is the greatest receiver. And Dan's in trouble because he didn't receive it. And for a long time, the record shows that the tribe of the Danites lived like so many Christians, sort of parasites on other Christians. For a while, they sucked off Judah. For a while, they sucked off Benjamin. They didn't like God's pleasure. They didn't believe that that was their capacity. Too tough. Too many problems. Too many Amorites. God made a mistake. His arrangement, his appointment, his lot. And so in chapter 18, the Danites decide, well, there's God's pleasure. Let's go seek an inheritance for ourselves. Verse 2, here's the record. They sent 5 men as spies to go out and search for a good inheritance. Their definition of good means easy, soft. Not like the one God selected. One that was more suited to their capacity and their thinking. And so on their way north, they just happened to go by the house of Micah. Now, I don't know, maybe the priest was chanting and praying. Or maybe that Ephraimite was practicing saying Shibboleth. I don't know. Maybe they used to be buddies and chum around together, or maybe it's just birds of a feather. But the Danites recognized the Levite. Verse 3. They recognized the voice of the Levite. Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? And what do you have here? And so he explains in verse 4, I'm a Levite. I didn't like the lot God gave me. I come up here and God opened up a brand new door. I'm a private priest. And I'm in this man's closet. And I have to compromise a little. There's an idol in there and stuff. But that's okay because I'm getting a suit of clothes. And I get money and all the rest. It's a wonderful lot. You know, the next is sort of a sad picture. The tribe who is running from God's lot asks the priest who has run from God's lot, verse 5, pray for me. Pray for me. Verse 5, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether our way on which we're going is prosperous. Friends, that's one of the characteristics of the Danites. He doesn't come right out and say, I hate God's will. He doesn't say that. He says, I choose my will, and I'd sure like it if God blessed it. I want my way, but I want God's blessing too. If God would only give his stamp of approval. The Levite and the Danites had already turned their backs on what made God happy. They've already set their hearts to what makes them happy. And now they want God's blessing. To them, God was not a lover. God was not a friend. They had reduced God to the servant of their necessities. He was a glorified Santa Claus, patron saint. If he had just blessed me and give me gifts and so on. Levite knew God's will. He was to serve God in Judah. The Danites knew God's will. They had their inheritance in the south. Verse 6, the priest said to them, go in peace. The way in which you're going has the Lord's approval. Common word that's used today among Christians, and I suppose in many ways it's a precious thing and right. God gives a confirmation. Now I'm from a Lutheran background, and when I grew up we had confirmation too. And of course at that time I didn't know the Savior. And when they gave me a white flower, I realize now it's because I was dead. But in that confirmation, they taught the Bible. And they taught the truth. I wasn't open to it, but they taught the Bible. Today, the word confirmation is this idea. We're looking for God's will. Sometime, we're doing our own thing, wanting God's blessing, and we're wanting some circumstance or somebody else to agree with us and say, yes, that's God's will. That has the Lord's approval. And it's very dangerous. Be real careful, and I pray you walk softly before God and pray earnestly before you confirm anything to anybody saying this is God's will. There's a responsibility with that. These Danites were moving in self-will. They know they're turning on the Lord. They're not trying to please the Lord. And they're trying to get someone to confirm it. Even Nathan, godly man. David came in one day and said, boy, God laid on my heart, I'm going to build him a temple. And Nathan says, go do all that's in your heart. The Lord is with you. And then later God had to come and rebuke Nathan. Gave him confirmation it wasn't of the Lord. And he said, now you go back and you tell him it wasn't of the Lord. The pleasure of the Lord, folks, is no game. And we're not playing around. Don't be quick to confirm anything to anybody. Many times, those who give confirmation are as far from God's will as those who are seeking it, as we have illustrated here. I believe this is so. I might not be able to put a chapter and verse on this. Pleasing God is a direction of your heart. And quite apart from all of the rationalizations and all the games we play, you know if you're pleasing God. I think that's intuitive. I think God writes that in your heart. You know in your heart. Who are we kidding? We say, I'm thinking this is God's will, and really, you know, it's the old self, we want to do our own thing. You know if what you're doing pleases God. We don't need anybody to confirm it. And sometimes you know it so much, and it's so radical, nobody's going to confirm it anyway. And you're going to be doing something that you know pleases God, and they're going to say, no way, and they're going to put a big guilt trip on you. You just live to please God, and you know when it is. Well, anyway, that's the situation. Judges 18, 7 to 10. And so these five, they go all the way up. and they get this confirmation, and they go all the way up to this quiet little place. Verse 7, the five men departed, came to Laish, and saw the people who were living in it in security, after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There was no ruler humiliating them for anything in the land, and they were far from the Sidonians, who had no dealings with anyone. In other words, they saw this little band of people, and they said, now there's an easy lot. There's a people that can't fight. There's a people that can't resist. There's a people that can't oppose us. And they're so isolated, no one will help them. We found God's will. And so they run back and they say, we found God's will. Way up there in the nowhere, up in the north, there's this little place. And so they go back and they get the army and they get some of their families and they say, let's go. And on the way back, they stop at Micah's house again, because they like that idea, somebody blessing their will, calling it God's will. And so they stop in verse 17, and they decide to steal the whole religious system. And they went in and they robbed everything. They took his idol, they took his altar, they took everything. And Micah comes out and says, hey, what are you doing? And they tell him to shut up or he's going to die. He said, that's God's will. I'll shut up. And so the priest comes out and he asks the same thing. What are you doing? Now God's will is being sold to the highest bidder. And so they offer him an offer they can't refuse. Verse 19. Is it better for you to be a priest of one house in one man, or to be a priest of a tribe and a family? We're offering you a promotion. Come be our priest. And he says, wow. Praise God. What an open door. Here I was down in Judah where they're over-priesting, and I didn't have a ministry. And now I hear you open one door, now a bigger door opens. And so we read in verse 20, the priest's heart was glad. Why? Because now he says, now I'm making Jesus happy. No, he said, now I'm making the priest happy. Now I got a big promotion, big congregation. So wonderful to be free, to do your own thing and have God's blessing on it. And so off he goes. The rest of the story is pretty tragic. The tribe of Dan couldn't go any further north and still be in the land. They went as far as they could go without leaving the land. When you're running from God, it's like the prodigal. You've got to go to a far country. You've got to go just as far as you can go from Shiloh, from God's influence. And the record shows they raided the defenseless city, verse 27. They came to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, struck them with the edge of the sword, burned the city with fire, and there was no one to deliver them. Now they have their own happiness. And how do they know this was God's will? First they knew it by confirmation, now they know it by success. They're blessed, it worked. They got it. Must have God's approval if it works. I'll tell you, friends, never argue God's will by God's blessing. Because God's blessing is not a sign of God's approval all the time. There's a mentality going around today that we almost worship success. And if it's successful, that's God's will. I'll tell you, success is a failure if it's not in your lot. God knows your lot. God has chosen according to His heart and your capacity. Now you take a Bible map and you look for Dan, depends on which map you get. Some of them give two places, where he's supposed to be and where he went. Most Bible maps only give one. And you find Dan way up in the north. In fact, it became proverbial. From Dan to Beersheba. From the northern extremity all the way to the southern extremity. And Dan moved up to the north to do his own thing. According to the record, when he brought his religious system, of course, it was just nothing more than self. It wasn't God. And he introduced idolatry to the land. I'm amazed, you know, when I read about Dan. I almost have to read all the tribes to get the sense of this, but as I read my commentators, this guy was really the skunk of Jacob's family. And I'm reading the record, you know, and he's a sneak. He's a horned serpent. He's a lion's whelp. And I'm looking, what do you do? Really? You know, I'm trying to find, this guy is so bad. One of my commentators, here's a list of my commentators. I won't call the names of them, because I recommend them in other areas. One called him Judas. Another called him the forerunner of Antichrist. Another called him the Old Testament's first apostate. Another said, Dan is darkness itself. Another calls him the father of idolatry. And I'm reading the record. I say, where is that? I'm trying to see, what did this guy do to merit that reputation? He said, well, he destroyed that defenseless city. Well, that defenseless city was the Canaanites that they were supposed to destroy, and according to Judges 1, not fully failed in driving them out and destroying them. And that certainly was no different than everybody else who had destroyed the Canaanites. Simeon and Levi did the same thing without the command of God. But honestly, as I was reading his commentary, I'm looking for a Hitler. I'm looking for a Charles Manson. There's got to be more record about that. He must have done something so terrible. Look at the other tribe, even the messianic tribe of Judah. You know, he repented, but he had his harlot. And Benjamin defended a band of homosexuals. And I'm saying, how come Dean gets this rap? What did he really do that was so bad? Then the Holy Spirit began to minister to my heart, and I wonder, is it that serious not to be happy with making him happy? You end up with a reputation like that. If I just want to do my own thing, is that so bad, really? Is that so serious? Is that the cause of all his trouble? His whole life was wrapped up in what made him happy. I believe, brothers and sisters in Christ, that no language I can use or think of can ever express the seriousness. You know, you look at some of these other tribes and say, praise God, he's delivered me. I've never done that. Praise God, I've never done that. And almost every one of the tribes, I found something I could say, hallelujah, it's grace, I know, but I never did that. And Dan's the only one that I have to say, I did that. And I look at him, and he's the scumbag of the group. And that's the one that I did. Is it that bad to leave your life? To come to the place where you say, I just don't want to live to make him happy anymore because it's tough. I want to make me happy. Is that bad? Let me get back to God's heart and we'll wrap this up. The picture. You know, God has a family album. And God, when we got here, God said, I want to show you my family album. I don't mean this in the wrong way, but God's a proud daddy. And he's got his pictures of his kids, and he said, hey, I want you to see this. All weekend I've been looking at pictures. Everybody's got pictures. Things that bless them. Things that make their hearts happy. Before I left home, I caught Lillian setting up albums. I said, what are you doing? I'm going to bring a few pictures. Maybe people want to say, I had to limit them. No, just take just a handful. Pictures flashing around you. This weekend I've seen children. I've seen grandchildren. I've seen great-grandchildren. When my daughter-in-law was pregnant and my son was going to have their first child, they were flashing sonographs. Look, that's my child. Is it a boy or a girl? Right there. See that line there? Amazing. That's what's precious to me. I saw a picture this week. That's my child on the chair. And there she is on the floor. And that's her on the step. Oh, glorious. A brother and sister last night showed me a picture of the house God's given him. That's the land right there with trees on it. Here's the same land. The trees are gone. Glorious. Pictures. because that means something. That's very precious. And God was saying the same thing. He's saying, I want to show you some pictures. I want to show you my children. This is my family. This is my family in blessing. Blessing is Christ. This is my family in Christ. Look at Reuben. Look at Judah. Look at Gad. Look at them. And I'm getting ready to leave, and I study Dan, and I see this, and he left his lot and the whole thing, and I said, oh, thanks a lot for showing me your pictures, God. God said, wait a minute, wait, I got another Adam. You didn't see it. You just saw my pictures of my children in blessing. Look at this album, my children in privilege. And I said, oh, I hadn't seen that one. Let me see it. And he said, look right here, Revelation 7. Revelation 7. My children in privilege. But look, I want to show you my family again. Look at verse 5. Oh, look at my kid Judah. He's there. Reuben, see him? Oh, look, there's Gad. Look at verse 6. There's my dear son, all my rich son, Asher. He's there. Naphtali, Manasseh. Want to see more? Look at verse 7. There's Simeon. There's Levi. There's Issachar. My children are here. See my son, verse 8. Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. How you like my family? And I'm looking through the test saying, wow! Where's Dan? Lord, I don't see Dan. We got this wonderful family. I don't see Dan. Does that mean he's not saved? No, look, you don't understand my albums. Yeah, I'm so proud. I got 20 albums in here of these kids. And I got all kinds of lists. I dropped different ones off for different reasons. In Exodus, I left Joseph off. In Numbers, I left Levi off. In another list of Numbers, I left the 2.5 tribes on the east off. In Deuteronomy, I left Simeon off. In Chronicles, I left Gad and Asher off. Just because Dan's not on this list doesn't mean he's lost. And I said, well, what does it mean? Because he's not here. He said, well, look at the background. I said, yeah, I know, I saw that, man. That's pretty dark. He said, oh, yeah, those are bad days. You see, this is a Jewish album. And so he sort of jumped over the age of the church. Because this is a Jewish album, and I'm showing my Jewish kids, and this is my tribes, and we saw them in blessing in Christ. And now I want to show you them in privilege, and these are bad days. Oh, this is trouble. This is tribulation. This is dark. This is Antichrist. This is the time when there's no word of God on the earth. And I got my kids out there. 144,000 of my kids. And they're holding up Christ. They're my testimonies. They're my witnesses. They're my reputation on the earth. They're the ones in privilege, and they're the ones that have the right to display me. That's the privilege. And I said, where's Dan? He said, he didn't lose his salvation. He lost his privilege. He lost his privilege. How did he lose his privilege? But one day he decided it wasn't too important to make me happy. And he decided it was important to make himself happy. And then he went off making himself happy. He lost his privilege. He lost his privilege. To present Christ, the whole Christ, before the world. And I said, thank you, Lord, for showing me your album. And he said, wait a minute, you didn't see the whole thing. I got another album. I said, you do? He said, yeah, you seen my kids. Man, they were in blessing, and you saw my kids in privilege. Let me show you my kids in glory. I said, oh, all right. He says, look here, Ezekiel 48. But since you were asking, I want you to notice Dan is back. He's not only in the list, he's number one. You talk about grace. You talk about mercy. This is the album that takes you into the millennium and into eternity. This is the book that ends with the words, the Lord is there. How long, O Lord? How long? God's children, God's family, this is you and I. God has an album of His children in blessing in Christ. And depending on how they respond to that man, God has an album of His children in privilege. And someday, His children in glory. And I look at that list in Ezekiel, what an album. Dan's back, and the 2.5 tribes, they're on the other side. What a list. What an album. Dear friends in Christ, we come to the end of another sandy cove. Don't throw your life away. Throw your privilege away. You are created, you are redeemed to know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. To live in Him, to abide in Him. And as you live in Him, you become the instruments through which the Lord Jesus is presented to the world. May God work this in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Oh Lord, work in our hearts the desire just to make Jesus happy. Thank you that you chose the lot for us based on your pleasure and your knowledge of our capacity. Make these things real to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.